I know some of you guys don't like to read books, you know, and you're not really book readers. A lot of us are not. But, you know, reading books is fun. I know some people find that reading books is tiring and taxing on the on our time and our energy. But, you know, we should be readers. We should be readers. After all, leaders are readers, as the quote goes. And the good leaders are the ones who read well. You see, because book challenges our thinking and opens our mind. Books make us broader and it brings us deeper. The book forces us to reflect and it compels us to reason. Well, I'm talking about good books. Not, you know, fluffy feel-good books. Not those books. I'm talking about good, insightful, heartfelt books. We should be readers. And if you have a chance this year, I know the year's running down, this year or next year, if you have a chance, you should pick up one of this, a copy of this book. Has anyone ever read this book? Besides reading your Bible, of course, that goes without saying, but if you get a chance, pick a copy of this book and read it. It is by John Piper, a most profound and provocative book that I've ever read. One of the provocative books I read, Desiring God, subtitle, Meditation of a Christian Hedonism. I mean, this book actually defines John Piper's ministry. And it so defines him that he actually named his ministry after this book, or named this book after his ministry called Desiring God. He even created a website, you know, called desiringgod.org. And if you have a good chance, if you don't have money to buy this book, you can go to his website, desiringgod.org, click on the tab to say book, and you can download his book for free, PDF. That's a man after God's own heart, isn't it? You know, freely you receive, freely give. And he does that. He put all of his books on the website for free for those who can't afford it but yet want to be blessed. This book is about glorifying God, which is what we're talking about for this next 5 weeks. It's about glorifying God. And the theme and the thesis of this book can be summed up into one provocative statement. He writes this: God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Let me repeat that. God is most glorified when we are the most satisfied in Him. Quoted from Pascal, the great Catholic theologian, in his book, he wrote this. He said, all man seeks happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employed, they all tend to this end. Because of some giving to war and of others avoiding war, it is the same desire in both, attending with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. In other words, whatever we do, any steps that we take, any decision that we make, no matter how virtuous or how villainous, we do it with one objective. We do it to make us happy. That's why we do what we do. And Piper, actually, he had his own thoughts after this. He wrote that seeking one's own happiness is not a sin. It is a simple given in human nature. It is the law of the human heart, as gravity is a law of nature. So it's not wrong to seek happiness. Where's wrong is, where do you seek that happiness? That's what defines right and wrong. And to him, in the end, the chief end of man that makes man truly happy and enjoy life is one thing: glorifying God. As the Westminster Catechism states, man's chief end is to, one, glorify God, and two, enjoy Him forever. That is what makes man happy. As what Piper would say, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we enjoy Him, and when we find our satisfaction and our significance in Him, that's when we are glorifying Him. Thus, to glorify God, to proclaim God's goodness, the end result is to bring us happiness, because we bring God joy. So if you get a chance, pick up that book and read that book. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Last week, we asked a man who knows God's heart. Last week, we asked a man who God himself in the Bible says that he is a man who seeks after me, a man after God's own heart. And we asked this man, King David, how do you glorify God? Remember that we talked about last week? I mean, if you know God's heart, you know what pleases God, how do you glorify God? And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where he answered that question. He states in verse 28 to 31, this is in way review, ascribe to Yahweh, O family of the people, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength, ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. In other words, glorify God. How do you do that? It gives us three reasons. Number one, first we give glory by bringing an offering to God. You see that in the next two verses. Bring an offering and come before him. That is, worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. Offering is synonymous with worship. To offer a sacrifice is to worship. To worship is to offer sacrifices. They're parallel. That's what David is telling us. And recall last week that the two activity that all men and women of God ever do throughout time is, of course, worship and prayer. Worship is given to God. Prayer is receiving from God. Worship is lifting God up. Prayer is asking from God. So it's a cycle of spirituality, a relationship of communication to God, worship and prayer. The second thing that David tells us on how we can give glory to him is that we give glory to him by trembling before God or fear God. Fear God is a good thing. We'll take a look at that next week. You see that in verse 30? Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. And the last thing that we need to do in order to worship God is to rejoice in him. You see that last verse in verse 31? Let the heaven be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reign. We give glory to God by rejoicing before him, enjoying him. Isn't that what Piper's thesis is? Remember, God is most glorified in us when we are the most satisfied in him. We'll talk more about that the week after that. But last week, we started talking about the first part, is we glorify God by offering worship to God or offering to God. Now, when the Old Testament talk about offering to God, they're talking about animal sacrifices, right? You look at the Old Testament, look at word worship, you look at offering, you follow it, trace it down. It's usually about offering some kind of animal sacrifice. You build an offering, you worship him. You build an altar, and you offer sacrifices to him. But in the New Testament, we don't offer animal sacrifices. As a matter of fact, in the New Covenant, we do something different. We still offer sacrifices. But our offering in the New Covenant is not animal, but three things. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Anyone have a Bible? Should be a Bible. Anyone's bringing it? Bible? No phone, please. Just Bible. Hebrews chapter 13. I encourage Bible here because you want to write in it, right? Okay. Oh, yeah. Christina, we've been telling that no phones here. Yeah. We want Bible here so we can flip through the pages. Flip with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and this should be underlined in your Bible. Matter of fact, if you want to, you should mark it the way I marked it in your little insert there. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. And it's so wonderful that we need to read this together again. We're going to read in the ESV version. If you can read with me again, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16. Let's read together. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That should be underlined in your Bible. There are sacrifices in the New Covenant, offering in the New Covenant that we need to offer to God. And in the book of Hebrew, it tells us three such offerings. If you want to please God, these are the three things you have to do. But before I tell you the three things, which you see in your notes, let me give you two important things to note about these offerings. or these sacrifices, first thing is this, that these are not optionals. They are obligations. These sacrifices are not optionals. They are obligations. We cannot pick and choose what we want to do. Well, I'll do the first one, but not the third one. Well, I'll do the second and third one, but not the first one. Well, I'll do the first and third, but I don't like the second one. You can't pick and choose. We must do all three. They're not optional. They're obligations that we, as the New Covenant believers, as Christians, must offer to God. Let me give you a second thought. That these are not conveniences. These are costly. These sacrifices are not something that we do just for our convenience. So while we got time, all right, we'll offer our sacrifice. Oh, we have space, we'll offer our sacrifices. They're not conveniences. Sacrifices means just that. They're sacrifices. It has to cost. And it has to cost us something. So remember that when you're offering sacrifices, if it's not costing you anything, you kind of have to ask yourself, are you really sacrificing? Having those two background in mind, let's take a look at the three offerings. We started looking at the first one last week, and now we'll continue with the first one this week. And then we'll look at the next two next week. Notice the first thing that we need to sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips. And honestly, today, I think some of you guys did your homework because it was so beautiful today when I sit back and just hear all these voices, you know, singing. Did you sense that? It was louder. It was more meaningful. I hear it sitting up here. We need the sacrifice of praise. We need to sing to Him. We don't do it because it's convenient. We don't do it because it sounds, because we like to hear the voice. We do it because it is an offering to Him. We do it because it pleases Him. We worship God by praising God. We glorify God by sacrificing the fruits of our lips. Praising and singing God must cost us something. Our time. Being here on time. Right? Our energy. I'm tired, but it doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about Him. It must cost us something. But at the same time that it costs us something, it should come naturally. I love the word of C.S. Lewis. So meaningful. In his reflection on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis wrote this. He wrote, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praise. Is she lovely?
Yeah.
Was it glorious? Don't you think that's magnificent? See, the psalmist is telling everyone to praise God, or doing what all men do when they speak what they care about. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes our enjoyment. I love that. Let me repeat that. C.S. Lewis says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes our enjoyment. It is the appropriate consummation. It is not out of compliments that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. They delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Isn't that beautiful? If we love something, C.S. Lewis said, if we totally devote to something, we cannot help but to praise and to express it. We can measure our devotion or our love to someone is if we keep on talking about them. Is it true? And I look at my wife, and she comes here with our little son there, Charlie. And if you know my wife, you hear it all the time. She walks around, oh, Charlie, I love you so much. Oh, Charlie, you know, even yesterday, you know, even upstairs, I hear, oh, Charlie's so good. Oh, Charlie's so cute. When you love something or someone, you cannot stop talking about that individual. You cannot stop praising that individual, right? Same thing with God. If we truly love God, we cannot help but to praise Him. And not only with that, C.S. Lewis continued, invite others to come and join us in that same praise. So we must praise. So hopefully next week, everyone comes on time, ready to worship, ready to lift your hand, ready to clap, whatever, just give God all your best. Because you're not singing to me, you're singing to Him, and you're praising Him. as a reflection of our devotion. That was all last week by way of review. Took 15 minutes for that. Let's take a look at the second sacrifices. The second sacrifice is the sacrifice of doing good. You see that verse 16? Do not neglect to do good. Doing good is a sacrifice. Doing good costs us something. And what is this doing good that the author of Hebrew has in mind? Well, we don't need to guess. Right? We don't need to guess, well, what is doing good to me? I'm going to go do it. No. The author of Hebrew spells out to us what are the goods that we need to do. Notice, he gives four things. Number one is hospitality. But not just only hospitality, but radical hospitality. You see verse 1 and 3? Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. To whom? To strangers. To those who are prisoners. And to those who are mistreated. It is a radical hospitality that we provide to people. See, hospitality, I say radical because, yes, it's hospitality when you are nice and kind and show hospitality to those who you like. But to show hospitality to those who are strangers, who are in prisons, and those who have been mistreated, those are radical hospitality. See, doing good is a sacrifice, and radical hospitality is a sacrifice. People out there are hurting. Strangers are hurting. Those who are in prison are hurting. Those who have been mistreated by other people are hurting. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for friends. They're looking for someone that they can share their life with. People are not looking for a friendly church, by the way. They're looking for friends who are in the church. Hence, what the church needs are radical hospitality that cost. It is intentional. It is extending your kindness and compassion to those who needs it. But there's a second thing here. Two, doing good is to honor marriage. You got to write that down. Doing good is to honor marriage. Look at verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. Brother and sister, you want to do good? Well, you know, it's nice of you. Thank you so much for coming to church and help out. Thank you so much for coming early and cleaning up the place. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping and passing out bulletin. Thanks so much for fixing the website. Thank you so much for doing all this stuff. But you know what is one good that we must never, ever forsake? The good that we do to our spouse. Marriage is doing good. And not only that, but the good that we the encouragement that we give to marriage couples to continue in that marriage, to remain faithful in that marriage, to give in that marriage, that's doing good. That's doing good. So don't be shy about inviting people to come or inviting your wife to come to church or do anything like that. Right? Upholding marriage and honoring marriage is doing good. That's the good that pleases God. But the author of Hebrew continues. Look at the third thing he says. Stewarding our finances is doing good. You see that in verses 5 and 6? Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The sacrifice of doing good involves doing good with our money. Brother and sister, I have seen, I'm sure you have seen, that money can make people do crazy things. Rather, the love of money make people do crazy things. But we have to discipline ourselves and take hold of finances. And we have to make sure that those finances are godly. More on that later, because you know what? The Bible does not leave us ignorant of what to do with his steward, or what to do with his God's finances. The Bible actually tells us what to do with it. More on that later. But notice the fourth thing that the author of Hebrew records as doing good in Hebrew 13. Obey the leaders. That's doing good. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Now, does that mean that anyone who calls themselves leaders, those who call themselves a teacher and teach the word of God, that we must obey them? That anyone, anywhere, TV evangelists, we listen to them? Go to the church, we just listen to all those leaders. Is that what we do? No, of course not. Because before the verse ends, the author gives us a qualifier. Notice what kind of leaders we need to obey. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider the outcome of their ways of life and imitate their faith. We obey leaders, not all teachers, but the one who teaches the word of God. But not only that, they actually live it. We imitate their faith because the authority is not in the leader. The authority is in the word of God that they teach. And authority is found in the way they live according to the word of God. That's the leader. Those are the leaders that we obey. In chapter number 17, the author of Hebrews continues to give us a little more insight into this. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Those are the leaders that we obey and submit. The one who watch over soul. Not the one who takes from you, but the one who gives to you. Not gives you what you want, but gives you what you need. Give you the spiritual life that God requires. Those are the leaders that we want to obey and listen. And I tell you, there's no greater church than the final church that have those kind of leaders, right? The sacrifice of doing good. Four things. Don't think, if I do this, no. The author of Hebrews is specific. Those four things are the sacrifice of doing good. Take hold of those four things and start working on those four things. But notice there are the third sacrifices that pleases God, right? The first sacrifice to please God is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. The second sacrifice that pleases God is the sacrifice of doing good. But notice the author of Hebrews states the third sacrifice that pleases God is a sacrifice of sharing. The sacrifice of sharing. That pleases God. Right? Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What is the sacrifice of sharing? What am I talking about? Now put your hand here and flip over to Philippians, to your left, to Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 18. Maybe different author. Some think that Luke wrote Hebrew, but we don't know. Some think Paul did. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us what this sacrifice of sharing is. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 18. I have received full payment, the Apostle Paul says, and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Kind of similar to Hebrew, isn't it? I receive your sacrifice, your offering of sharing. And what is this? Well, it tells us right there in verses 18. It is your gift. It is your payment made in full. The sacrifice of sharing is the sacrifice of sharing your wealth, of sharing your money. It is specific. It's not general. It's specific about how you handle your money. Now, I know when it comes to talking about money, with the few times I have left, I know when it talks to money, some people tend to cringe. Bad pastors like to talk about it. You gotta give money because, you line my pockets. Good pastors don't like to talk about it because they're, kind of a little bit shy, a little bit intimidation. But what faithful pastors do? Faithful pastors teach the truth, even when they're uncomfortable. That's what the Apostle Paul did he not? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said, my boasting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul states in verse 13 and 14, that those who serve God, is it not right that they benefit from their service to God? Just like the priest in the temple. Likewise, those in the new covenant, if they serve God, proclaiming the gospel, shouldn't they get their living by the gospel? But the Apostle Paul says, I'm telling you these things not for my benefit, because honestly, you know what my boasting is? My boasting is the fact that I don't need money from you. If you read chapter 9, I love it. My boast is the fact that I don't need money from you. I have other people to support me. Matter of fact, I rob other churches just to minister to you, the Apostle Paul states. So that's my boasting. And I don't want you to rob me of that boasting, that I can take care of myself. But the reason I'm teaching you this is not for my benefit, but I'm teaching this for your benefit. How you deal with your wealth is for your benefit. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 10, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked Jesus, Lord, or teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what Mark 10 verse 21 states? It states this. And Jesus, looking at him, don't miss this word, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You see, it is a loving act to tell people what to do with the finances. Because after all, our finances, when we're talking about the sacrifice of sharing, when we're talking about stewardship of money, reveals what's in our heart. Isn't that what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So, the Bible doesn't leave us ignorant of how to invest God's money. See, because when we come to become a Christian, what did Jesus say? You got nothing. All of them belongs to me. You must deny yourself, give up everything, and follow me. So everything that we have belongs to God, 100%. We are but steward of God's wealth, of God's money. Being that steward, God gives us instruction and guidelines on how to invest his wealth. Let me give you four things where God wants us to place our wealth or invest our wealth. Now, it doesn't limit to these four things, but this is where I found the Bible places these four things. Let me give you the first one here. By the way, money is a major sacrifice. I mean, sharing is the sacrifice of your money, of your wealth, is one of the major sacrifices. The four areas where the Bible teaches us to steward our money, number one, take care of pastors. That is the elders. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Flip over to, since you're in the book of Philippians there, flip over to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And 1 Timothy is a really good book because the 1 Timothy is what Paul wrote to his young protege Timothy, left Timothy in Ephesus so that Timothy may complete and build up the church that Paul had left undone. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy on how he needs to build a church. Where we get most of our instruction here. The first thing that he tells us where we take care of, not the first thing, but one of the things that he tells us to take care of, is that we need to take care of the pastors, the elders. Look at verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the preaching and teaching. For the scripture said, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the labor deserves its wages. Now the elders are the pastors, are the presbyterios, or the overseers. They're the same word, it's different words describing the same office or the same person. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 5. You also see that in Timothy chapter 3. And you also see that in Acts chapter 20. Okay? So first thing that we have to take care of is take care of our pastors. Notice the second thing that he tells us to take care of, or where to invest our money. Take care of the poor. Take care of the poor. You look earlier in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, he tells us this, honor the widow. There's the same word, honor. The word honor doesn't mean to praise, and the word honor means to provide financially. Honor the widows who are truly widows. In other words, honor those who are in need, who are truly in need. Not those who pretend to be in need or those who squander their wealth, but those who are truly in need. Honor them. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show their godliness to their household to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. In other words, you honor those who are really in need. Those who are in need has someone, like a family member, take care of them. Let the family member take care of them. You help those who are really need help. You take care of the poor. Matter of fact, the poor is next to God's own heart. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the great book of Deuteronomy, God says, I love the poor. I take care of the poor. So therefore, you take care of the poor. And also in the law, Deuteronomy, God says that if you don't take care of the poor, mistreat the poor, and the poor cries out to me, I will hold you accountable. The poor is right next to God's own heart. James chapter 1, verse 27. There's a true religion, pure religion. James 1, 27 says this, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphan and the widows in their affliction and to keep one unstained from this world. True and undefiled religion, take care of the poor. Yeah, take care of the poor. Let me give you the third thing. Number three, take care of your family. Take care of your family. Now that seems odd. Well, of course I take care. No. Some people, you need to have this message. You need to take care of your family. To take money from your family and give to other people when they're starving is not a good thing. You got to take care of your family. He says that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone who does not provide for his own relatives, that is your family, your extended family, your grandmother, your grandchildren, whatever, your extended family, your relative, and especially members of his own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You gotta take care of your family. By the way, you guys, for those who work, what my wife and I do is that, we work and we have an allowance. And we give each other allowances, so we can do whatever we want to do with the allowances. I'll tell you more about that later. The fourth thing you got to take care of. Missionaries. Those who are responsible for spreading the gospel. Missionaries. Or ministry that spreads the gospel. We read that already in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. You also see it in 1 Thessalonians. Take care of those who spread the gospel. And Paul thanked them, for providing him resources to take care of the gospel. These are the four things that the Bible specifically tells us to invest. Now, I will submit to you that we don't pick and choose which one of these four. I will submit to you that we do all four. My wife and I, we come together and we looked at this and we looked at our budget and we actually give to four of these things. It's kind of hard to give to pastors. It's kind of weird, but we do give to the church, right? Part of money, we do take care of the poor. There's a ministry to the poor specifically that we give each and every single month without fail. There are missionaries that we support, two of them, that we support missionaries. And there are, and of course, we also take care of our parents who are not working and are retired. They have no income. We take care of them too. But how you divide your wealth between these four, I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you to give more to this than to that. That's simply between you and God. And if anyone tells you that you need to give more to this person or that person, they're leading you astray. I cannot tell you. Only God can tell you because you are responsible for what you are responsible as a steward of what God gives to you. Does that make sense? Now, in your homework, your forgiven life application, it allows us to dig deeper into this. And it challenges you to start taking seriously about this teaching and start applying it. You see, the ministry and the sacrifice of sharing, the finances is spoken most of the time within Scripture. And most of the time we like to write away. Compromise it. But may I submit to you that this is something that we need to start taking seriously and put that organized, and only you and God and your spouse, don't forget your spouse, can hammer this thing out for this coming year. Amen? Amen. I hope that's biblical, because I believe that's biblical. Dig that. If you have any questions, just ask me. Let's go ahead and give thanks to God. Let's go pray to Him. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You so much that You have not left us without instruction on how to glorify You in this life. And we thank You, Lord God, that You spelled out, Lord God, and reveal Your heart to us on what pleases You. May we, Father God, live in a way that so glorify You. May we live in such a way that we will let our light shine before You and before men, that others, Lord, may glorify You. Father God, as the Westminster Catechism states, that our chief end, Lord God, is to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. That we are complete when we find our joy in You and our satisfaction in You. So, Father God, we pray that You would take what we have and guide us, Lord God, that we may be able to glorify You in every aspect of our life. Help us to be complete in You, Father. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.